I enjoy the fire out of that, man. I got a blessing from it. The whole music service this morning, man, I'm ready to preach. Woo! I tell you what. What a great day. What a great, you know, something interesting. I was preparing my message, and I, you know, had it started throughout the week. I like to get in on Sunday mornings and wrap it up, you know, and get it all finished up and polished up. And I almost went to Brother Jeremy and asked him to sing Amazing Grace. And I was going to, you know, try to get with you. And, you know, I made this conscious decision. This is amazing. But I said, no, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit control it. And I mean, out of all the songs, how long, I mean, we sing Amazing Grace, but it's been a while. We sing it. It works its way in a lot of times as just a part, sometimes in the middle of a song. But it's been a while since we sang it in all the verses. There's actually like 12 verses, but in the songbook, but it's been a while. But it's amazing that you went to that song, and I was going to ask you to sing it, decided not to ask you to sing it, just said, I'm going to see what happens, and look what happened. Man, that's the Holy Spirit right there. That's the Holy Spirit. You know what else that tells me? That tells me that the Holy Spirit led me in the message you're about to get. So if you don't like it, blame him. Amen. But that shows that we are on track and heading in the right direction. And Brother Jeremy, great job with the music. And, of course, Power Praise. And then that special duet a moment ago. And then just hearing y'all sing. It's such a thrill. Y'all lift the roof off. And I love it. Love to hear y'all sing. Alrighty, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, while you're turning there, I want to just brag on something for a minute. I was so proud of our Eagles this week, and they went to the regional tournament. Man, guys, I loved watching you, and you guys were so just heart and soul, heart and soul. We ended up losing in the finals, second place, which, you know, a lot of people didn't even have us making it to the finals, and we shocked all of them, pulled up some big upsets. But I just loved it, loved the spirit. You guys were just awesome, just awesome. I was so proud of you. And proud of all the workers that made that happen as well. What a great thing. What a great thing. And then, of course, we're going to be saying goodbye, which, again, Josh, you're breaking a lot of rules by moving away. And you're, you know, it's all right, though. I still love you. But, you know, I guess the government does have, you know, the final say in this. But we're going to be saying goodbye to y'all right after church. And y'all have been such a blessing. We love you. And we're going to say goodbye to you today. We're going to look forward to seeing you come back. And as I know you were mentioning that you would like to come back to this area, Lord willing, and when you're done with your military service. But we sure would love to see that happen. That's what the Roberts did right there. They were here and then went away for a while, then came back. Am I right, Brother George? Y'all went away and came back after you got out of the military. And so we've had them ever since. We'd love to see that happen again. That'd be great. All righty, man. Are y'all at Acts chapter 2? Alrighty, man, we're going to get right into this then, and getting down toward the end of this little Sunday morning series that I started the year out with, and we're looking at the greatness of the greatest church in the history of the church. It all started with this church, the Jerusalem church there in the book of Acts. I like to call it the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, and we know that it is the church that was started by Jesus, started by Jesus himself. Jesus got the church cranking, and we see that it got launched here in Acts chapter 1, went public, and we see then immediately things start happening very rapidly. It starts in Jerusalem. It spreads from there all over the world through the missions and through the acts that were done by this church. And so we need to study it. We need to go back, and every once in a while as a church, we need to go back to this first church, and we need to learn some things from it. So I've pointed out some things. The first thing I pointed out was that through the power of the Holy Spirit that came down on this church, it was a glowing church. Man, it was glowing with the power of God. Man, I want to be a glowing church. You can't, the Bible says that a candle on a hill can't be hid. You know, when you're a glowing church, people are going to notice it. When you're glowing for Jesus, when you're going for Jesus, there people are going to be excited. And so that led us to our second thing. We see that this church was indeed a going church. Man, they were going from house to house, and man, they were reaching people, and the church was adding to the church daily, but they were going after it, man. They were going everywhere. Local evangelism, they were also going towards world evangelism through missions. That all started right there at that Jerusalem church. Then we also pointed out that it was a generous church, and that the people gave freely and generously. And we see that the needs were met of the church and those that were in the church. And we see people selling private things and properties and laying that at the apostles' feet. And that money was used to reach people in the community and abroad. It was a generous church. And the church had a lot of power through the giving of that church. We also noted that it was a grounded church. What was it grounded in? The Word of God. The Word of God. It's where they went to for all of the answers. It was the final authority for this church. They studied it. They taught it. They preached it. They did their sincere best to live by it and to govern the church by it, govern their private lives by it. These were Christians that were grounded in the Word of God. And then we pointed out last week that it was a glad church. This church had a lot of gladness in it. And I believe the house of God ought to be a place of gladness. Who's with me on that? Amen. Not every church agrees. Some churches think we need to just sit and cry and look unhappy. Somebody said the definition of an independent Baptist is somebody who sits around afraid that somewhere somebody's having a good time. Oh, man, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. Listen, there's a lot of joy in the house of the Lord. There's a lot of joy in Christianity. And I pointed out three reasons why they were so happy, and I gave that to you last week. And at the top of the list, they were glad that their sins were forgiven. And in that, there was the promise of God that one day they would see this place called heaven. And out of a sad world of no hope, they found hope in Jesus Christ. And in that, they found gladness in the house of God. You know, when you get out in the world, you see a lot of sadness. You see people turning to things to find joy, turning to certain lifestyles, and we see them turning to medications, and we see them turning to alcohol, and we see them turning to things that often may bring a moment of some type of joy in their life, but it's not lasting. And these people came out of a world of sin and a world of shame, and they met Jesus, and they got saved, and through their salvation, they found a lot of joy and gladness. Beloved, I hope you have joy and gladness in your life. And I hope you bring that to the house of God with you week after week. Listen, it's hard to not be happy singing these beautiful songs that we sang this morning. It brings joy. It brings peace. It brings hope. Hope always brings gladness. Oh, man, we looked at this church in great detail. And we pointed out that one of the strongest characteristics of this church was that it was full of people that were glad. Glad to be in church. Glad to be a part of the family of God. And I hope that that is you today. And I hope that Town East Baptist Church will be a church that when people come in our doors, they say, man, those are some glad people around there. Some glad people. Oh, man, I love that. Love that. Now I want to give you another point that the Lord gave me as I studied this church and was thinking about the characteristics of it. And I want to point this out. The Lord pointed out to me and I'm going to point it out to you. This was a gracious church. It was a gracious church. So we see that it's a glowing church, a going church. It was a grounded church, a generous church, a glad church. But we come to this point, it was a gracious church. Grace is one of the most wonderful words in all of the Bible. Who would agree with that? Amen. It's a favorite word. It's a favorite word that has led to many songs and many sermons. We sing about it every week in songs like the song that we just sang, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I can see. What about this song? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sins. I love this one. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by... Say it! Woo! Hey, here's a good one. You guys ready for this one? Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. Sing it with me. How can my tongue describe it? Where can its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus Deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. It's broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. Oh, listen, grace is the word that brings us other words like forgiven, mercy, restored, strengthened, and dignity. Grace is a very interesting word to me because it has several different meanings and applications. And like many English words, you have to study the context and usage of the word and the sentence that it's in to get the proper application of it. Grace can mean six different things. Did you know that? There's six different ways you can use it. Let me demonstrate. Number one, grace can mean, grace is when you give to or allow someone something that they do not deserve. Let me say it again. Grace can mean this. Grace, used in some sentences, could mean it's when you give to or allow someone something that they do not deserve. Now, mercy is the opposite of grace, although they're often used interchangeably. Mercy is the opposite of grace. Mercy is when you do not give someone a punishment that they deserve. For instance, if you're speeding and you know you're speeding and you're driving through China Grove and one of their finest clocks you and you're doing 6 miles over and you know it and they know that you deserve punishment and they pull you over, they show you that you were doing 6 miles over the speed limit and now you are worthy under the law of a ticket. And let's just say that that officer, a rare thing, but sometimes they'll do it, he looks at you and says, you know what, I'm not going to write you a ticket. Now, here's the reality. Under the law, you deserve the ticket. You broke the law. But he decides in mercy not to give it to you. Now, that's mercy. Mercy is when you do not give someone a punishment that they truly deserve. But grace is when you give to or allow someone something that they do not deserve. It's when a kid fails a test. Has that ever happened to any of you? Addison, you ever failed a test? You ever had this, though, where the teacher calls you to the desk and says, I know you can do better than this. And they give you a fresh copy of the test, and they say, go over there, calm down, sit down, and take it again. That's never happened. Brother Mike Lemoy, you've never done that. Brother Mike Lemoy. No mercy. Get what you deserve. Now, here's the reality. Sometimes somebody will give you grace in that they give to you something even though you do not deserve it. You know, when God saved us, he applied both grace and mercy. Because the truth is, in mercy, we see that God is not going to give us the punishment that we have earned. In our sins, we've earned hell. But God, in his mercy, is not going to apply that to us. But in God's grace, God is going to give us something that we simply have not earned. God's going to give us heaven, salvation, a pardon. So we see these words intertwined, although they mean different things. But we see that grace, in its most common usage, is when you give to or allow someone something that they do not deserve. And that's a proper usage of the word grace, and it is the theological usage that you see often in church. But it doesn't just mean that. Even in the Bible, it doesn't just mean that. Let me give you a second usage of it. Grace is when you have strength and continuance under pressure or during difficult times. Times that are unfair. Times of defeat. Grace is losing but learning in the loss and going forward determined, not defeated. Grace is when you display elegance, class, and control. It's a great poise during hurtful and hard times in your life, much like the proverbial duck that you watch swimming across a lake. When you look at it from the top, that duck always seems so graceful. It just seems effortless as it's gliding across that body of water. But if you were to look from beneath, that duck is just kicking away. Them legs are going 100 miles an hour. But you never know it in its grace. And you know what? Often we're like that duck. We present a gracefulness. We display an elegance, a class. We display a control in our gracefulness that even though times are rough, we just keep on going. It's when you can smile at the person being rude or catty to you. It's when you're being sweet to the sour. You're graceful whenever you're complimenting the complainer. You're being graceful when you are beautiful in a world full of ugliness. It's making the unlovable feel loved in your presence. That's graciousness. It's when you do right by a person that is doing you wrong. That's graciousness. And when you can ignore the person attacking you, it's when you remain calm and good around others, not acting as they should. It's when you stay cool when things are cruel. It's when you feel like quitting, but you reach inside and you put one foot before the other and you keep on going. Grace is the gas in the tank of the weary person who is at their wit's end but still refuses to give up. That's a form of grace. That's you being gracious. And that is a correct application of the word grace. Grace, number, next point here. Grace is when you move with beauty and style. Much like watching an athlete like Michael Jordan as he soars through the air for a breathtaking dunk. Or like watching an eagle that is soaring effortlessly with these massive strokes of those mighty wings. It's when you go through the valley of the shadow of death but appear brave and strong. It's when you stand tall when many would fall. That's graciousness. Grace can mean being patient and understanding while a person is learning and growing. Or when something is less than you think it should be. It's loving that new church member that has a lot still to learn. It's loving and being patient with that person who has a rough around the edges personality. Anybody know somebody like that? You know that person? Sometimes it takes grace to love that person, to be a friend to that person. It's being gracious with that thing at church or work that is not the way you want it to be. Or is it the way you would do it if you were doing it? But graciousness is when you take that situation and you do not let it destroy your love and appreciation for all the good that is there in spite of those things. That's being a gracious person. Anybody think of examples in your life when you've been gracious? Grace means a lot of different things. But as it pertains to this great church, this church was graceful with people. It was graceful in two ways. It was graceful with a lot of baby Christians, giving them time to grow, giving them time to learn, believing in them when their past signified that you should not believe in them. We think of Saul, who the church admitted into its membership, who at one time was renowned for his hatred of Christianity. And he was known for infiltrating groups of Christians for the purpose of arresting them, causing many of them to die. He literally held the coats for the men that stoned Stephen. And the Bible says that Paul boasted that he was zealous. That meant he enjoyed his work. He enjoyed what he did, and he was good at it. Till one day he was on a road to Damascus, and he was blinded by the glory of God. And Jesus took that worthless sinner, that hater of God, and turned him into one of the greatest Christians in the history of Christianity. And he comes back to Jerusalem, and people were skeptical. We see the graciousness of men like Barnabas, who wrapped his arm around him and told the church brethren, let's give this man a chance. power of God can change anybody. Let's give him a chance. And we see the brethren there, the church family, as they took Paul in. We see the church gracious with people, but we also see it graceful as it endured great tribulations. It was patient as there was threats and killings and martyrdom out of their church family. And you know there had to have been the temptations for many of them to depart the faith. And there had to have been the desire for many of them to get away from this group as they were seeing people being imprisoned and people being martyred. But their graciousness in the hour of temptation got them through, and you and I are worshiping Jesus today because of the graciousness of this church. It didn't die there where it started. In fact, the more they fought it, the more it spread. The more they threatened, the more it grew. The more they tried to stop it, the bigger it all got. That was their graciousness. They were a gracious church. And it cared for its members. We can see that in the texts. As we read that Acts chapter 2, let's read it again quickly. I don't believe I read it at the beginning as I had done all the other lessons, but let's go ahead and read it for continuity's sake here. We see this church in verse 42 of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. There we see graciousness. And they continuing daily with one accord, there we see graciousness. How many of you believe that the church didn't have things in it that some of the members felt should be different, yet they were in one accord? How many of you believe there were people who had differences of opinion? Somebody said that a camel started out as a horse that was assembled by a Baptist committee. I don't know if that's true or not, but I've heard that. But the truth is, you're not going to gather too many people together before opinions and differences and all the things that can split and divide us takes over. But yet in this church, we see a unity, a one accordness that shows their graciousness. I imagine they all had ideas and they all had ways they would do it, and they all had differences of opinions, but they were able to rise above that and have graciousness and love each other in spite of differences, love each other in spite of different levels. Everybody in this room's on a different level. Every one of you. My dad used to explain it this way, and when he taught this, the very first time I heard him explain this, it was one of those moments. Sometimes people in church think that Christianity is just a big old tree of growth. And it's just, you know, how big is your tree? And some people are little saplings, and some people are, we call those the little saps. And some people are big old huge cedars, you know. Beloved, that's not truly accurate. Christianity, if you were to look at it, is like looking at a forest of growth. And each tree represents different places of character. And one guy may be extremely generous, and in that area, he may have a huge oak tree there. But sitting next to it, he may be a guy that's just not very, doesn't read his Bible like he should. So he may have a little small tree there. He needs to grow that tree. But man, he may be a worker. He may love to come to the church and help with this. And that. So man, that's another big tree. In all these areas, there's all these trees of growth. And we have short trees and we have big trees. Where our trees are big, we need to give the glory to God. And where our trees are small, we need to work on it. And sometimes, let me tell you what we do in church. Other churches, we wouldn't do that here. All the lesser churches do this. We love to get our forest out and look at it. And we love to take our biggest trees and compare it to our neighbor's smallest trees. My dad pointed that out, and I was like, pow! You know, it's like somebody slapping me. I felt like Rocky Balboa in round 12 against Apollo Creed. I was like, cut me, Mick, cut me. Pow, pow, Because we've all done that. We all have taken where we're our best, and we compare it against our neighbor's little tree. But there's definitely trees in their forest that we got some trees that mirror that are tiny, where they're just better than us in that. And beloved, if you'll handle each other with that in mind, you'll be a graceful church member. You'll allow that person that's got some short trees to exist because you acknowledge they've got some very big trees as well. And oh man, this church, they looked at each other with favor. Look at what it says here. It says in verse number 46, and they continue in daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Oh, we see a church full of graciousness here, a church that's growing. And you know, when churches grow, they bring in people that are different sometimes, people that can be rough. People that sometimes honestly just don't know better. I was lucky to be raised in a pastor's home. At an early age, I was taught principles and precepts of the Word of God. At an early age, I was taught how to behave in the house of God. But you know what? Not everybody got that. Not everybody got that. Not everybody was raised in the same way. Not everybody had a dear mother as I had that would come to my bedroom at night and have prayer with me and look at scriptures with me. Not everybody had a father that was full of wisdom and knowledge, and I could go to him and he would teach me and train me, and he was a disciplinarian. He taught me through spankings. He taught me through talks. He taught me by example, all of these things intertwined, and I was lucky to have it all. Not everybody had that. I was lucky. I got to go to a Christian school. Kindergarten, K-4, started in K-4, went all the way through to 12th grade. I don't have time to share. There were people that I thought for sure hated my guts during those years. Man, you know, every time I got detention, I was just sure it's because they hated me. And they wanted to destroy my life, you know. But you know, some of those people are some of the dearest, sweetest friends I've had as an adult. Some of them are people that I gave the eulogy for Larry Stephen 2 years ago. I gave the eulogy for Larry Stephen. Larry Stephen taught me in 8th grade. I set a school single year record for most paddlings in a year that year. Man, Larry Stevens was like the hanging judge of, you know, Arkansas. He was the paddling man. Anything you did, paddling. Oh, man, I was convinced that man just wanted to destroy my life. And I grew up, and after I got out of high school, Larry Stephen became one of the greatest, dearest, most precious friends that I've ever had, and I miss him so much. And I was lucky to have men like that in my life, and coaches and teachers and a good youth pastor. Our youth pastor's name was Lance Laird. Oh, the memories that I have and the time that he invested into me, counseling me and leading me, directing me, sometimes telling me things I didn't want to hear. I remember 1 year at camp, boy, Lance Laird jumped all over me. I went to the Triple S Christian Ranch, and I decided that the camp needed some spark of energy. So I packed a bag full of fireworks and smoke bombs, and I formulated a team of buddies, and our goal was to every night run around the camp smoke bombing cabins and throwing fireworks. We felt they needed some more excitement. Well, after the first night, Lance Laird got a hold of me, buddy. And I'll never forget, outside the cabin, he lit me up. Back in them days, parents would tell them, if he gets out of line, whoop him. And they meant it. They meant it. This wasn't one of them deals where, listen, if Russ gets out of line, spank him. And then he does, and you want to sue him tomorrow as a parent. That wasn't the way this worked. Although I would have loved it, wasn't the way it worked. I didn't even share this, but Larry Stevens was the counselor when I was 9 years old at Triple S Christian Ranch. Me and my buddies would not go to bed. We just wouldn't go to sleep. He finally gave us a warning. He said, boys, if you don't go to sleep, I'm going to make you go outside and run laps around the baseball field till you burn some of this energy off. Well, we're all giggling and laughing. We didn't think he meant it. About 10 minutes later, he flips the light on and says, all right, everybody up. That's when we all suddenly looked like little angels. We tucked in our bed. He knew better. Wow. And he wouldn't let us put our clothes on. If you can imagine a bunch of 9-year-old boys in their little whitey tighties. No shoes, no socks. And he stood there with a belt. Now, some of you bleeding heart moms, you know, that's abuse. No. It was one of the best things that ever happened to us. We couldn't wait to get back to that bed. I couldn't wait. I wanted to sleep the whole rest of the, I didn't want to get out of bed the rest of the week. He ran us around that baseball field, ran us. He said, if I see anybody walking, he was walking behind us. I told that story in the eulogy, and everybody just laughed. Oh, man, I'm lucky that I had that. I'm lucky. I'm so blessed. I'm lucky that I had a good church to go to with a bunch of aunts and uncles in it, people that have guided my path, and some of them are in my life today. I think of men like Bill Carpenter, who was my dad's primary hunting buddy. He loaned me the first shotgun that I ever hunted with. It was a little single-shot 20-gauge, a little Harrington Richardson, and he wanted me to go, and I was so young. He said, told my dad, he said, I had this little shotgun that we've had in the family for years, and let Russ carry it. Man, we'd go rabbit hunting. He had beagles. And man, those were some great memories. To this day, Bill Carpenter, who lives in Hot Springs, Arkansas, is a huge influence in my life. We talk on the phone monthly. He's my dad, one of my dad's best friends, but I look at him like an uncle. There's no blood relationship there. He was part of the family of God that I was lucky to be a part of. To have men like that, but not everybody had that. And graciousness is when we can look around and see people for their big trees, pray for them for their small trees, and even more importantly, fellowship with them in spite of their small trees. And there was a lot of that going on in this church in Acts. It was a gracious church. And it was loving and merciful to its members. I want to give you, I really wanted to break this down and make like three statements. I'm going to give you one statement, though, as I'm concluding this message. We know a lot about grace. We can see the different ways the word is used. And they're all accurate ways. But I want to give you one statement about grace for you to remember. Here it is. You are never more godly than when you are being graceful. For godliness is graciousness in all its forms. It is godly to be graceful. Jesus was graceful as he went to the cross. As he held that cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he looked up to the heavens and said, is there any way this can pass from me? And here's the grace. Nevertheless, Lord, let thy will be done and not my own. And he drank that bitter cup. Then we see the grace of Jesus continue. Jesus was graceful as he went to the cross. He was graceful as he carried that cross. As he placed the weight of that cross, and not just the wood that the cross was made of, but he carried the weight of every sin that would ever be committed by mankind that was all placed on his back. And in that grace, that strength, that inner strength, he carried that cross. He placed the weight of all the world's sins on his back, and he was graceful. Jesus was graceful as he hung on the cross, as he looked out over a crowd that had just moments earlier been crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. Crucify him. Jesus, as he hung there, looked out over that crowd, and he said, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. That was grace. And Jesus will be graceful as he descends from the clouds and takes his throne in Jerusalem as the ruler of all that is. Oh, man, we need to be graceful people, strong people. The Bible tells us that God's grace is sufficient for each day. What is it saying? It's saying God will give you the strength to handle each day that you live. Strength in the usage of the word there. Grace as strength. Grace under pressure. I heard the story, and I don't recall the memory of the preacher that originally told this story, but the story itself sticks in my mind. A preacher tells about how he was going through some hard times in his ministry. He had been through attacks and many problems in that ministry field. And he was so discouraged. And he tells about how he was sitting at a breakfast table, looking out the little bay window where the breakfast table sat, looking out through the front yard. And there was a road that ran across the yard and went back into the neighborhood. As he was sitting there praying and pondering and seeking the Lord's help in the weight that he was carrying and the stress that was choking him, looking for answers, something caught his eye walking down the road. As he looked, his eye focused, and he saw that it was an old pit bull dog. Big old broad shoulders, big old round thick head. As it walked, he noticed that muscles were rippling through its body. He saw those massive jaws that underneath those jaws were capable teeth. He saw it as it was walking unleashed down the road. Nobody walking it, just a dog walking by itself down that dirt road. That dog was focused straight ahead, heading to a destination unknown, but only to the dog itself. As he watched this dog, he noticed that a little poodle ran out of a house and ran up to the fence and began to bark. Ferociously, that little poodle was jumping up and down and barking and barking. The bulldog never looked at him one time. He just kept barreling down the road, rippling muscles, eyes fixed on some unknown destination. Then he noticed as he went down to the next house, two bird dogs come running out from behind the house. They saw the pit bull and they began to bark, both of them. Bulldog never once looked at either one of them. He just kept walking down the road. And he said, I actually stepped on the porch and I watched the dog till it walked out of sight, noticing that each house it passed, there were distractions. But the bulldog never paid it any mind. It just kept going the determined direction it was going. He marveled at the graciousness of that bulldog, strength that it had. He sat right there at his breakfast table. He bowed his head and said, Lord, help me to be like that bulldog, gracious, focused, and always headed toward my destination. We need graciousness in this day. We need class. We need the manners. We need people that are gracious. I pray that we will emulate this church and be a gracious church. A church full of love and compassion, but also a church full of strength in the evil day. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh, the Acts church was a gracious church. People that were just staying the course. Roman government and the Jewish government started killing them and persecuting them, but they stayed the course. That's grace. And they saw things and people in the church that they didn't agree with, but they loved each other and they helped each other to grow. They didn't condone sin. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that they continued to want to help and love the sinner. That's graciousness. Oh, I want us to be a gracious church. Want us to be a gracious church. Is there anyone today that could say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I believe in Jesus and I need to get saved before it's too late. With no one looking but me and no one's going to embarrass you or come back to you, I just want to propose this question. Are you ready to meet God? If you say, preacher, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not ready to meet him at the moment. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? I will not embarrass you, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to give you some instructions to help you. If you make the first move, we'll help you the rest of the way. Preacher, I need to know that I'm going to heaven because I'm unsure. Man, we can help you know for sure by the principles and promises in this word. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, the message spoke to my heart today, and I want to be a gracious person in all of the ways that that word applies? Would you raise your hand? Oh, all the ways. There's so many ways that word applies. Not just one. There's 6 different usages of that word. It's incredible. Boy, I want it. I want to be a gracious person. Dear Father, I pray that you will take the example of this Acts church. We've been looking at it week after week after week, learning something new for the last 6 Sundays. A great example that that church set for churches to follow. And Lord, I pray that the grace that got them through those hard times, the grace that caused them to love the new people that were added daily, different people, people with strengths and weaknesses, but they loved them. That graciousness that they possessed when they felt like quitting, to go on, put one foot in front of the other. That graciousness that they held with each other, to be courteous and kind and sweet, even when sometimes they weren't recipients of the same. They were always meeting out graciousness to the people around them. What a beautiful example. Help us to follow it. And let Town East Baptist Church be a gracious church. Let us be full of that wonderful, beautiful word. We ask this in Jesus' name.